This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Here are some startling statistics regarding our pastors. The people that we have devoted our trust to lead us into spiritual truth and to walk the walk with spiritual integrity. This is coming from those who have done serious studies and gathered this information from across the country. 808, or 77% of the pastors that were surveyed, felt that they did not have a good marriage. 1,500 of the pastors leave their ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 50% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. 40% of the pastors claim to have engaged in an illicit or immoral extramarital sexual activity since going into ministry. Addition to that, in the last 6 months, 10 very, very prominent national pastors have left the ministry because of sexual infidelity. In Dallas, Texas alone, the buckle belt of the nation. What is it about sex that is destroying us? Is sexual sin the worst of all sin? Well, certainly it has consequences that are radically different than other kinds of sin. But today on Viewpoint, it's not just pastors that we're dealing with. In fact, 70% of professing Christian men in our churches admit to having a problem with pornography. When H.B. London, head of pastoral ministries for Focus on the Family, joined us a few years ago here on this program, he said, Chuck, the number one problem that we face for Focus on the Family, this is when Dr. James Dobson was still heading up Focus on the Family, said the number one problem that we face is pastors calling us concerning a problem with pornography. 40% of pastors admit to engaging in pornography. 70% of Christian men admit to engaging in pornography. 34% of professing Christian women admit to engaging in female forms of pornography. Are we winning the battle against sexual immorality? Are we actually glorifying God in our lives in private? And what's happening in private is becoming very public. What is done in private, as Jesus said, will be shouted from the housetops. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about this as a very serious matter. So I want to read to you the sexual sins that are the 10 most forbidden sex acts in the Bible. Here we go. Number one, fornication. Number two, adultery. Number three, polygamy. Number four, rape. Number five, incest. Number six, homosexuality. Well, that's as far as I got. Prostitution, sexual immorality, pagan sexual activity, bestiality, there you go. So here's my question for you as we launch into the program today, my friends. Is there any one of those that you have engaged in? Any one of those that you have engaged in? Today, we're going to fight like a man. We're going to fight like a man because God is calling us to be men after his own heart. He wants us to be men after his own heart, and even David, called a man after his own heart, got caught up in this sexual immorality. He should have been out at war, but he was sitting on his housetop and looking out and gazing, and guess what? His eyes caught a frisky filly who wasn't a frisky filly at all. She was a married woman. And the rest is history. Today on Viewpoint, we want to talk very openly and very seriously with us guys to see if we're willing to fight like a man. Special guest joining us, Emil, goes by the name E.Z. Zwane, and he's joining us here today with his book, Fight Like a Man. Emil, E.Z., it's good to hear from you. Thanks for joining us.
Chuck, thank you for having me. And let me just say at the outset, I almost had to kind of slap myself in the face to make sure that I'm awake and that this isn't some sort of weird, bizarre dream, because I'm having a hard time believing that someone is actually tackling the subject on radio with as much clarity as I've already heard from you so far, because not many are willing to do it. And I'm so glad that you are seeing the urgency of this, because it is destroying men and it is ravaging the church in a big way. So
our marriages as well. But not only is it doing that, it's compromising our ability to enter into the pearly gates. The Bible, the Apostle Paul makes it very explicit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then also in Ephesians, he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't become much clearer than that, and that was addressed to professing Christians.
Yeah, so, well, the one more point of clarity would be Revelation 21, which says sexually immoral will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which should sober everyone who's listening.
Well, you know, absolutely, because, and that does not mean that God is not willing to forgive.
Absolutely.
But he doesn't forget. He just doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't remember those things against us if... And this is the big if. The biggest little word in the Bible is the word if. If we're willing to confess and turn from our sins, that's what repentance is, and fight the good fight, fight like a man or a woman, and walk in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life, and that's what we're about here today on Viewpoint, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I love the passage you cited, Chuck, from 1 Corinthians 6, because Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you, when he gave that whole list of sins. Such were some of you.
Well, the same could be true of those listening to the program today, and apparently of a massive number of our pastors.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And so the hope that there is available in the gospel, but like you said, repentance is the pathway. And here's a tragedy, Chuck. It's that most people today view the word repentance as some, you know, four-letter Christian filth word.
I know.
In reality, it is one of the sweetest words in the English language.
It's the only hope-filled word in the Bible.
Exactly.
It is the most important word in the Bible. In fact, the Bible, the Apostle Paul said, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance.
Right. Yeah, it's one of the most hope-infused words in the entire Bible, because it's indicative of the possibility for there to be change, restoration, healing, forgiveness.
Yeah.
And that's the key, that people need to recognize that there is hope in that Christ paid the highest price ever paid for anything ever purchased in the history of the universe to provide repentance and forgiveness.
So we're not here to decry the darkness. We're here to direct in the direction of hope, a hope that makes not ashamed. That's where we're going. Fight Like a Man, friends. A great book. You're going to want to get a copy of it, $16. We'll put this book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. Today we're directing our attention particularly to men, and by implication, ladies who also deal with this issue in their own way. We find illustrations of both unfaithfulness among men and of women in the Bible. And God's grace is sufficient for us. Now, let's talk about this word grace for just a quick moment before we get back with our new friend, Emil or Easy Zwing. A lot of people use the word grace in a disgraceful way. It's been used ever since the so-called Grace Awakening of the early 1990s. It's been used as a means to cover up sin. In other words, to excuse sin or to cause us to believe that somehow God winks at our sin and, we're going to look at people with grace, which means we're not going to see sin, but since we're all sinners, then we're all covered by grace and therefore we don't have to deal with sin. That's basically how it's used. But the word grace is not just God's unmerited favor. It's much more than that. It is God's enabling power to equip us to obey his voice and to do his will. So when Paul was told by Jesus, when Paul wanted to be delivered from whatever it was that was tormenting him, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now, friends, I want you to take this as we go into the theater of war here today concerning this matter of sexual sin and how to deal with it, fighting like a man. I want you to remember God's grace is sufficient for you because it makes us perfect, gives us the ability to win in the theater of sexual war by his Spirit. It's not a cover up for our sin. It's not an excuse. It's God's declaration of my grace, my favor toward you is sufficient to enable you to obey my will, to do my will, to obey my voice, and to walk in holiness. That having been said, our special guest today, again, Emil Easy Zwane, with his wonderful book, Fight Like a Man, that's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Here's our problem, Easy, and that is we don't even know what a man is anymore. The Supreme Court tells us we don't know what a woman is, so apparently they mean we also don't know what a man is. So then how is a man going to fight like a man if he can't even be acknowledged to be one?
Right, exactly, Chuck, and that's the point that I try to drive home in the book. It's that we're living in an era that is, first of all, an atmosphere of worldliness that's extremely influential, and we as people are extremely impressionable. It's like a rock coming and colliding against clay. You know that clay is going to be affected. And so we're living in amidst a world that, doesn't know what – I mean, you saw that. A Supreme Court justice nominee could not define to the world what a woman was and, by default, a man. This is insanity. It's crazy. And so, sadly, men are marching to that drumbeat of the world, and they're kind of relinquishing what Scripture talks about in terms of manliness. Scripture says to equip yourselves like men, like a man.
Right.
And that would entail being those, not that maybe are athletic and, thick bearded and deep voiced and all kinds of masculine things, which are all great, which I know you possess all those, Chuck, of course.
Oh, but you don't even know me.
I just have that sense. The voice is giving you away, Chuck.
Okay, thank you so much.
But, it's, manhood, manliness includes character, conviction, integrity, dedication, devotion, and most of all, Chuck, sacrifice,
willingness
to lay our lives down. Yeah, and courage.
You know, the famous philosopher Gady said, courage lost, all lost.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And so what I'm often challenging men in is this. I say, look, if your wife was under attack and someone was going to punch her in the face or your kids were going to be shot and someone aimed a gun at him and was going to pull the trigger, would you take that blow for your wife? Would you jump in front of your kids and take that bullet? Would you fight to protect your wife and kids? And, you know, no man who would claim to be a man would say no, of course. But then my question is are you willing to fight in the arena of sexual purity to protect your wife and children and your family and your friends and the body of Christ and unbelievers that you're trying to be a witness to?
Well, the echoing consequences of giving in to pornography at any level are so vast in the area of our marriages. They compromise our marriages. They compromise our marriage with Christ. And my reading of the scripture says that Christ is not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And
right.
Sexual sin and immorality is not just any such thing, but a profoundly serious such thing.
Yeah, it is. And Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 6:18, where he said, every sin that a man commits, he commits outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And so in essence, he's setting it aside as a distinct sin that has serious consequences. You know, often as Christians, we kind of echo the mantra, sin is sin. Yes, sin is sin in the sense that it's all a violation of God's standards, but all sin is not equal in terms of egregiousness and destruction and
right.
ramifications and harm. So it's important to remember that. And I'm also glad, Chuck, that you highlighted the grace of God, because there's such a misunderstanding as to what God's grace does. You know, in Titus 2, Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and all worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So if we claim to be educated by God's grace or under God's grace, it means we're learning how to deny ourselves and to repent of sin and to flee from it. And yes, God's grace is a redeeming grace, but it's also, like you said, an enabling grace, an empowering grace, and it should show its fruit in our lives by us being willing to flee from sin.
One of the problems that we have is that coupled with the misidentification of grace, we have the developed hatred for the word obey. The word obey has become, according to many pastors that I've had on this program over the past 8-10 years, has become, by their admission, the most hated word in the church today. We hate what God says is the only way to please him. What
Absolutely.
Jesus said is the only way to please him. And so somehow we have created a revised Christianity that justifies sin and in the name of a perverted form of grace, so that we actually are living disgraceful in our nation, in our cities, in our families, and in our churches, such that in the last 6 months, 10 very, very prominent, some of the leading voices in the Christian church today have been forced out of the ministry because of sexual sin, including just last week.
Right.
So and that's all in one city.
Yeah.
That's all in one city.
Right. Yeah. And you can imagine what isn't known as well.
Exactly.
Chuck, you know, and I've often said, look, you kind of alluded to this earlier, who we are in private when we're most comfortable, least self-conscious, and there's no one to impress, that is who we are. Not what we're projecting in terms of image before people, but who are we when no one's looking? Who are we when we don't have our guard up? How are we acting at home and when we're alone? What are we doing in the dark and in secret places? That is who we really are. And the thing we need to realize is that, you know, if we are walking in obedience to the Lord, then we're fulfilling what 1 John says. And it says this, in this is love. We claim to love God, right? But in this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Wow. Now, that passage is almost never quoted in sermons today.
Yeah, I know. And yet that is true. And here's another passage that's not often quoted, and that's 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. And he says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You know, years ago, Chuck, I gathered my family together, and I unveiled for them a family vision statement. And it reads like this, to gladly and passionately glorify God in every thought, affection, word, and deed, while constantly enjoying him as our greatest pleasure and most precious treasure. Because if there's anything I want my kids and their kids' kids to know, it's that they were made by God and for God, and their calling is to live for His glory through obedience. Yeah. God created us. He fashioned and formed us and knows what's best, so we should delight to obey His ways.
Exactly, and that's not legalism. That's love.
Absolutely.
This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The same beloved Apostle John also said, whoever has the hope of the second coming of Christ in him will purify himself even as Christ is pure, which means we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. And part of that means that we're going to walk in sexual purity and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So one of the questions that we have is, okay, we've laid a foundation here very strongly. We understand that. It's in your face. It's in your heart. On the other hand, now what? Now what do we do? How do we respond? Because in many respects, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. If you've ever looked upon a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery from Jesus' perspective in your own heart. So this is a big deal. It's something that we need to come to grasp with, and you say we need to fight like a man. But the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, are they?
No, they're not. And in fact, Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we're called to take up the armor of God. And all of that, as you know, Chuck, is indicative of being willing to fight. But the big problem, though, Chuck, is that a lot of men sadly have what I call a peacetime mentality when they need to have a wartime mentality, right?
Okay, kind of lolly. Well, that's what David had, a peacetime mentality when his men were out to war, and he got snookered in and did his thing with Bathsheba, and the rest is history.
Right. So it would be like a soldier being deluded into thinking that he's on a luxury cruise ship heading for the shores of Bora Bora to a resort, when in reality he's on a Higgins boat heading for the shores of World War II Normandy. And Chuck, imagine this guy, right? He'd be sauntering off the Higgins boat, clad in a bathrobe, some fluffy slippers, and a remote control in his hand, and he's going to get smoked. And that's what's happening. Guys don't have a battle plan. That's why the subtitle of the book is A Bold Biblical Battle Plan for Personal Purity. Because men don't have a battle plan. And imagine a soldier just going out, yep, I'm just going to fight today. No weaponry, no training in defensive and offensive tactics, no ammunition, nothing. And the guy's going to get decimated.
Well, one of the clear things that Paul says to his ministry sidekick, Timothy, is flee immorality.
Right.
He doesn't say cozy up to it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say do a little do-si-do with it. He doesn't say, well, everybody is exposed to it, so you might as well expose yourself a little bit so you understand what it really is.
Right.
No, he says, flee it. Run from it as fast as you can. It seems to me that that's the number one thing we can do.
Yeah, absolutely. And Joseph is a great example of that, isn't
he? Oh, yeah.
Right? Potiphar's wife, tried to come on to him. And what did he say to her? How can I do this thing and sin against my God? You know, and he tells her, look, Potiphar basically gave me everything. I've been given everything except you, but there's no way I'm going to do this. He was willing to flee even naked to get away from her, you know.
Well, it cost him dearly to do what God wanted him to do, but ultimately it inured not only to his benefit, but to the blessing of all Israel and the world.
Right.
And he was called a type of Christ. So, we don't always know what the blessings are going to come from our willingness to stand and fight like men, do
we? Yeah, no, and that's the thing. You know, God always honors the pathway of obedience when we take it, because he fashioned and formed us, like I said earlier, and designed us to function in a certain way. And whenever we violate God's functioning in accordance with his design for us as people, we're in essence doing something unnatural. And the end result of unnatural things is always disaster. We may not see it necessarily in the immediate per se, but we're going to stand before him and give account, and it's not maximal even in an eternal sense. And so men need to realize that. And a part of it, Chuck, is knowing who our enemies are. You know, we need to know our enemies. We need to know their tactics. And our primary enemy, of course, is the flesh, our fallen, sinful nature. Mm-hmm. But then there are what are called the outward enemies of opportunity, and that is the devil and the world.
Right.
And all of those, they all ally together against us. Men need to know what their strategies are, and then we need to have a counterattack to be able to fight them
right.
and to stand strong.
Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Apostle Paul talked about this in an interesting way. He said the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, that we must cast down our reasonings and thoughts, or our imaginations, as Scripture says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, even sexual thoughts. We'll talk about that when we get back. What's the devil's trick? We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
It's been said that entrapment is an illegitimate form of law enforcement. Entrapment. But that's exactly what Satan does to us, to men. He entraps us. He does that to get us to go and accomplish his agenda lawlessly against God's agenda. How does he do it? We ask the question, hath God said? And then he gives us the opportunity to respond with doubts and questions, just like he did with Eve in the garden. Hath God said? And he hasn't had to change his modus operandi ever since the Garden of Eden, because it works every time. We succumb every time. We rationalize. We decide, well, like that Christian songster back in the 1970s with a wonderful song, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? So even pastors are singing, in effect, as they're fornicating, adulterizing people that have been in the mystery prominently for 40, 50 years, are singing, how can I be wrong when it feels so right? And to their illegitimate woman friend, now you light up my life. Maybe you've been singing that song quietly yourself. And so we're talking about that. How to fight like a man, friends, because Satan is out to destroy you. And he will use illegitimate sex to do it. And is doing it already. Anything you equivocate with what was just said there, EZ?
Yeah, 100%, Chuck. You know, Peter warned us, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firm in your faith. And so that has to be understood. It has to be known that we have a real enemy. He's on the prowl. And Paul says we are not ignorant of his schemes. We need to understand his schemes and how they work. And in essence, you said it well, Chuck, you know, Satan is a one-trick pony. There's nothing new. There's nothing new with his strategy, right? You go back to Eden, and what did he do with Eve primarily, but by extension, Adam? I mean, he hit him with this three-pronged approach. First, it was discontent, and he hits him with, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas God had said you can eat of every tree except for one. He gave them dominion over the entire planet.
Right.
And you think, Chuck, how visible would the tree of the knowledge of good and evil even been? How visible would it have even been from space? Would have been invisible, right?
Right.
God gave them the entire planet, and then he says this microscopic thing, relatively speaking, that can't even be seen from space is the only thing I say you can't have. And he creates in them this discontentment instead of realizing all that God had blessed them with. Well, then he hits them with disbelief. No, 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 you will not surely die, he says. When God said, when you eat of it, you will die. And so what's he do? He deceives men still into thinking, no, that the consequences for sexual sin aren't going to be as serious as they really are.
In other words, God isn't really God.
Right.
Now you can become your own God.
Yeah. Well, that's the third blow, and that's deification. So First discontent, disbelief, and then it's deification. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And that's the ultimate blow, because that is what? Autonomy. It's becoming independent of God and being the final arbiter yourself on what is right and wrong.
So everybody's doing it, though. Everybody's doing it. Now you get the spirit of the world in there. Everybody's doing it. The cultural demands. Hey, how can it be wrong when everybody's doing it?
Right. And what did Jesus tell us? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is going to be death.
Well, he went on to say, by the way, in that same passage in Matthew 7, that not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, in other words, not everyone who professes to be a Christian is going to make it into the kingdom of God, only those who do the will of my Father.
Absolutely, Chuck. That is one of the most sobering passages in Scripture. Because if you think about it, Jesus isn't just saying that there will be many people who will realize that they never knew God. God is saying, I never even knew you. Why? You who practice lawlessness. Mm. That's why in 1 John we're told, by this we know if we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
Oh my.
You know, even Titus 1:16, it says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him.
And wow. So, now, you know, this is tough talk for troubled times, my brother.
Oh, well, it's needed talk, because there are so many people out there, and pastors will not touch on this, Chuck.
No, they won't. You know why? Here's the reason why. In 1997, a U.S. News and Report, when it was still a print magazine, came out with a cover story called Premarital Sex, the Sin Americans Wink At. That was the cover story. Right. You open the magazine, and they tried to get a bunch of prominent conservative Christian pastors and leaders to speak on the subject so that they could quote them, and they refused.
Right.
You know why?
Right.
Because they knew that major portions of their constituencies were guilty as sin, and they didn't want to lose their finances.
Yeah. And I would say, moreover, in connection with what you mentioned earlier, sadly, many of these pastors themselves are dabbling in the same thing.
Exactly. So how are you going to preach about that which you're guilty of sin about? So
yeah,
we've defined deviancy down, as the senators Patrick Moynihan talked about back in the late 1960s, defining deviancy down. And so now the entire evangelical church somehow has soft-pedaled sexual sin so that, well, we're all human, we're all in the flesh, and we've all sinned, so let's not make a big deal of it. We're just going to overlook things because, we're all sinners. How do you respond to that?
Right. Well, I would respond in the same manner that Scripture responds, and that is that, as you mentioned earlier, you know, unless we are those who are determined to walk in holiness and uprightness, demonstrating that we've been truly born again, we're not going to see the Lord. And to wink at sin, to make light of sin, is indicative of someone having not truly come to repentance and having not truly been schooled by grace, as I mentioned earlier from Titus.
Yeah.
And so there needs to be a realization that if the seed of God abides in you, you cannot practice sin, which means to live habitually in sin without repentance.
It doesn't mean you can't sin. It means that you will not sin because you belong to him.
Yeah, it means, yes, you fear God and your longing is to flee from sin.
Oh, wait a minute. You just used a very key phrase, the fear of the Lord.
Right.
We have abandoned the fear of the Lord for the past 30, 40, 50 years in this country.
Right.
Including in God's house.
Yeah.
If we do not fear God, why wouldn't we just do what we want to do? Why wouldn't we just yield to our flesh? Because after all, you know, we're just following the way everybody else is going, and nothing really bad is happening to most people, so we don't fear God.
Right.
But the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So it seems that there's a full court press against us to compel us into unrighteousness and disqualify us from entry into the pearly gates.
Absolutely. And it's a demonic agenda, Chuck. It's demonic and it is diabolical to the core. And that's why, you know, I often challenge men who are living in sexual immorality to do what Scripture says and to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, to make your call and your election sure.
Mm-hmm.
We would do ourselves the greatest service to do that and to say, am I truly in Christ? Have I truly been born again? Because you don't want to hear those dreaded words from Matthew 7, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. And the beauty is that there's hope in Christ, that there is forgiveness, that if you come broken and cry out to God, he will take those sins and wipe them away, wash you completely.
Well, forgiveness is not a license to serial sinning, is it?
Oh, absolutely not. In fact, if you've been forgiven, it should be the impetus, it should be the catalyst for wanting to flee from sin.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine being forgiven a massive debt of sin that you've committed against someone here on this earth in an earthly sense, and then they forgive you? Will that prompt you to want to say, oh, let me go do more? No, it should prompt you to recognize, wow, I'm blown away. I've been forgiven of such a sin debt. I never want to hurt this person again.
Yeah.
And that should be the thing that stirs us to say, look at what Christ did. When we sin, Chuck, we are sinning in the shadow of the cross. And in essence, we're saying what Christ did, what he endured, meant absolutely nothing.
You saying we're actually trotting on the blood of Christ again?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. We're treating it as a common thing, like it meant nothing.
Mm.
We've been redeemed by you know, precious blood. We've been redeemed by not gold and silver, like Peter talked about, but the precious blood of Christ.
You know, a lot of people talking to men, and I've been ministering to men from Southern California to the South here for 45 years. That's a major thing that I have been doing. It's on my heart to do that, and oftentimes I will hear pastors and other exhorters say, you know, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But that's not what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
It says submit to God, then resist the devil.
Yeah.
What we want to do in the flesh is resist the devil, and he's not going to flee from us because we're not submitting to God. What say you?
Yeah, absolutely. And another part of that verse is draw near to God.
Uh-huh.
And he will draw near to you as well. And so, yeah, we don't want to submit to the Lord. And the reason for that is because we're self-willed and because we want to indulge in that which brings us pleasure rather than that which brings God honor and glory.
Yeah.
And we've lost the art of self-denial. We've lost the call to discipline ourselves for godliness.
Yeah.
And it's high time we get back to that.
Well, exactly. And we're going to be back after this. I think EZ and I could talk for about 2 hours, 3 hours without a break here, because all of this is so important. It helps us not only with regard to sexual sin, but every other sin that does so easily beset us. Get a copy of the book, Fight Like a Man, on our website, saveus.org. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs.
It's about a body,
not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
It's not only the enemy without, that is Satan, it's the enemy within. It's called the flesh, or it's also called the carnal nature. The Bible says, in fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he said that the carnal nature is at enmity, that's at war with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So he says that we should walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because if we yield to the flesh, it always results in corruption. So that's what sexual sin does to us. It corrupts our character. It corrupts the holiness that's supposed to be within us. And it is deadly. Three things. Satan, the flesh, and then also the world. So what do we do about this fleshly thing? It's about hedonism. It's about the spirit of our age. If it feels good, do it. I mean, what other doctrine do we need there, EZ?
Right.
If it feels good, do it, huh?
Yeah, that's the world's mantra.
How can it be wrong if it feels so right?
Yeah, and you add to that, God wants me to be happy, and you only live once. Those are the world's mantras, and of course, the world allies, like I said earlier, with the flesh and the devil. But yeah, the flesh is alive and well, and it's kind of paradoxical we say that, because it's the fallen, sinful nature that resulted, you know, as spiritual death. But yeah, the flesh is one of our enemies, and the question is are we ready to fight it? You mentioned earlier Galatians 5, I say then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you may not do that which you please. And the you there that Paul's speaking about in Galatians 5 is that regenerated spiritual man. So
yeah,
there
exactly.
is a battle. There is that battle inside us. And the question is are we ready to fight? And when Paul says walk in the Spirit, Chuck, he's talking about being controlled or governed by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we do that? Well, we do that by engaging ourselves in the things that the Spirit of God is engaged in. And when we look at Scripture, we see a few main things. First, the Spirit of God is engaged in the Word. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. The Word, the Spirit of God is engaged in prayer. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit is involved in evangelism. It says in Acts, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And the Spirit is involved in fellowship. Scripture talks about the fellowship of the Spirit.
Well, the Spirit also convicts of sin, the Scripture
right.
says. Convicts
yep.
of sin. And when the Holy Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, he will convict us of sin in the midst of our sin, and then we have a choice.
Right.
Are we going to follow what the Holy Spirit is saying, or are we going to follow what our flesh is saying?
Yeah.
So in reality, spiritual warfare is not out there in the world of demons. The majority of spiritual warfare is between our ears, isn't it?
Oh, so much so. And what a grace from God that is, Chuck, that God gives us conviction, and you cited it in so many words, that the Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And yet for us as God's people, right, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's a guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit dwells within us as God's people, and he convicts us. That's why Galatians 4:30-32, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption.
Yeah. Well, conviction is a good thing.
Oh, it's
condemnation
wonderful.
Is what we get when we don't yield to conviction.
Right. And conviction would be akin to, right, the sense of pain. Who likes to feel pain? But in a sense, though, if we don't feel pain, then we're going to damage ourselves far worse than we would have if we didn't.
No
right?
pain, no gain, then.
Yeah, well, how would I know if I touched a sharp object if I didn't feel pain to pull my hand away?
Really?
How would I know if I put my hand on a hot object that could sear my hand and then pull it away? You know, so pain is good. It's conviction. And we should be uncomfortable if we profess to know and love Christ and yet indulge in sin.
How old are you?
I'm 49.
49. So you are what? A Generation X. You are part of the forebears of millennial generation and then Generation Z. And you have five kids, right?
Five kids, two grandkids.
And So how old are your kids?
So my kids range from 27 down to 17.
All right. So they're all in this arena of being challenged to the max. I mean, they are in the post-puberty era of being challenged to the max. How are they being prepared to fight like a man?
Well, they were given this wonderful book that I heard about. It's been their manual and their guide.
Yeah.
You know, Chuck, and let me say this to the parents listening today. That's an excellent question. You know, ever since my kids have been young, we've been intentional in discipling their hearts and informing them from God's word as to what God calls them to as young people. And so it's a delight. You know, to this day, I still do discipleship time with my kids, especially my two sons. We meet every week and we go through things and
Good
I hold them
you.
Accountable. I ask them the hard questions. How are you doing with purity? What are you looking at? Are you staying away from pornography? Are you staying upright with, you know, with your fiance? One of my sons is getting engaged here in a few months and the other one's in a relationship. And it's been such a joy to see that they have, you know.
Well, how about this cohabitation thing? I mean, that's the alternative to marriage these days. It's become more prominent than marriage. And even among professing Christians, trial marriage, they call it. Others are saying, well, you know, we can live cheaper that way than we can if we get married. Yeah. And so why don't we just cohabit and pretend that we're married?
Yeah. And
what say you?
It's gotten so bad, Chuck, that I remember when I was pastoring some years ago, I would have couples call the church asking if someone at the church will do their wedding. Mm-hmm. And in the course of conversation, it'll become clear that they're living together. And then when the question is asked, wait, are you guys living together? The response was like, yeah. Well, what do you mean? Like there's no like even consideration that this is insanity.
It's normative.
You know? Yeah. And again, it's the world. It's the church adopting the ways of the world, becoming desensitized and becoming sadly saturated in sin.
Well, it's still called fornication, isn't it?
100%. Well, now that's what we do. We come up with nice little cute terms. We don't call it adultery. We call it an affair. Mm. We don't call it fornication. We call it, you know, just intimacy, right, before we're married.
Yeah.
You know, and so on and so forth. We need to call sin what Scripture calls it, because until we do, we're not going to repent of it because we don't see it for what it is.
All right, well, let's talk about you know, engaging in this battle where we live. You and I have been quoting a great deal of Scripture, and appropriately so, setting the authority. We need to be people under authority.
Right.
Otherwise, we have no fear of the Lord. So we're doing that. So now let's spend a few minutes and let's talk more directly about dealing with the assault that comes upon our senses. God has created men to be oriented according to their eyeballs. It's just the way he created us, so that we would see, you know, the frisky filly out there, and we would be attracted, and we would be drawn, and that kind of thing.
Yep.
So that's not an evil thing. But it's the question is how I look at a woman.
Right.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, and that's why, Chuck, in the book, I get into what I call the six C's to succeed. And a part of that is giving men that battle plan so that they do what I call preventative preparedness, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you've heard the doctrine of strength, peace through strength, right? Peace through strength helps you avoid those clashes with the enemy in earnest. And so we need to prepare ourselves to where we're so strengthened that the enemy's attacks aren't effective against us, or that he won't attack us in the same way that he normally would. And so we need to be ready, and we need to give our heart and mind things to do beforehand. So I go through those six C's. I know we don't have time to go through them all, but the first one, for example, is creation. And along with the principle comes an alliterated sentence that men memorize. So creation, and this point is, wield wonders as wellsprings for worship, not weapons for wounding. And what do I mean by that? You mentioned about looking and seeing, right? You think about the things that are involved in sexual lust. Well, first you have vision. You think about the human eye, 137 million light-sensitive cells. The focusing muscle moves an estimated 100,000 times a day. Our eyes have built-in supersensitive light meters, immediate automatic focusing, wide-angle lens, and full-color instantaneous reproduction. Sounds like I'm talking about a camera. Well, this is the human eye.
Well, you can't avoid seeing.
Right.
The problem is not that we see something. It's what we do when we see it.
Right. But what I'm saying, Chuck, is that should, when we think about the instrument we're using to look lustfully with, we should be in awe of God and worship him and not use it in that way. You have your brain. I mean, think about the brain. 100 billion neurons or microscopic nerve cells. It's got more nerve lines than all the telephone lines in the whole world combined. You know, you think about imagination, you think about memory, you think about recall, creativity. Wow, what computer can you compare the human brain to? This should cause us to worship God, but we use it as a weapon to wound him and others through lust. And then finally, coition, vision, cognition, coition. And coition is coitus, or, you know, sexual intimacy or intercourse. Mm-hmm. The mechanisms of that is mind-blowing. When you look at the science of what's involved in that, arousal, attraction, compatibility with you know, the different corresponding organs, and then on top of that, reproduction. Yeah. You just look at the miracle of that. So that's one point as an example of where men can look and say, wow, as I think about this, when I'm using my eyes, my brain, and I'm thinking about the mechanism of intimacy, I should step back and worship the Lord, not use these things as weapons.
Well, that's a good point. However, if I place myself in the position of being tempted and tested,
right.
James says, no man is tempted by God.
Yeah.
Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. So that being the case, we don't want to place ourselves in the position of temptation.
Yep.
And so what do we do to avoid placing ourselves in the place of temptation?
Absolutely.
Well, in the past, we wouldn't want to go to a porn store.
Yeah.
Now, we wouldn't want to open our computer and yield to the temptation to click on something that quite obviously is there to lure us into something that probably is not going to be good.
Right.
And it's all along the sidebars, no matter where you go on the internet. It's always there. So I have come to the place where I can't afford to click on anything that even is remotely suggestive of it's not going to lead into a good place.
Right.
I can't allow my curiosity to lead me into doing that, because the moment I do and my eye gate is captured by it, which a man's will be, then it lures you even more deeply into exploring it more fully, doesn't
right.
it?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And look, this is what Jesus said. You're speaking to that, right? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He's obviously using hyperbole. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
Well, you might have to pluck out your computer.
Yeah, that's what I mean. You take whatever steps necessary, right? Just beat in that computer
eye. Well, a man actually did that. He came to me. He had had an ongoing problem with pornography, and he finally came to me and he said, Chuck, will you please take my laptop here? I cannot continue with this in my possession right now, because I just can't gain victory over it.
Yeah.
That's what he did. He took his eyeball out.
Yeah, and Chuck, let me say this. Absolutely. Let me say this. No price is too high to pay in the pathway of obedience to God.
Whoa.
No price. And this is where men need to be, but that's not the case. When you talk to them, oh, you need to give up your internet, you need to give up your computer, you need to get rid of your smartphone, get a dumb phone if you need to, right?
Wait, brother,
that's too... No, it's not too much. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, right?
All right. Well, you know, unfortunately, we're right at the end of the program here, and there's so many more applicational things that we could talk about, but I have 3 daughters. I have 10 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren. And, you know, we've been trying as best we can to prepare them, to give them the understanding that God would bring us to walk in righteousness and in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So, guys, fight like a man. Get a copy of the book. $16 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $6 for postage and handling. We got to get in the fight, friends. Let's be victorious. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world and even our flesh. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.